We are back in the book of James, still in chapter 1 this morning. And our theme, for at least for the first 6 weeks of this quarter, is pressure points. And again, as I mentioned last week, all of us face pressure. That pressure comes from different places. It comes from the world in which we live. It comes sometimes from our families. It comes from our friends. It comes from the place that we work. It comes from even internally. We sometimes put pressure on ourselves. And again, as we talked about last week, one of the easiest things to do when that pressure comes is just open the valve. Open a valve and let it sort of blow off. But unfortunately, when we do that, many times when we open that valve, we do it in such a way that we say things or do things that either hurt others or hurt ourselves. And as we study from the book of James this week and the next four after, if we'll listen, James will help us. He's going to be talking about those pressure points. He'll talk about how we should deal with that pressure so that we don't hurt others, so that we don't hurt ourselves. Last week, we talked about the pressures of trials. And we talked about that when trials come, we need to face them with joy. And we need to face them with joy because we know that God uses trials or tests in our life to strengthen our faith. We talked about how those trials work patience and not just enduring something, but standing firm, on our convictions. And that as we do that, God is able to make us more completely what he wants us to be. He's able to mold us more into what he wants us to be. And so knowing that that's how God uses trials, when they come, we ought to have genuine, real joy because we know, hey, God's about to do something more in my life. He, he's in charge of everything. He has a plan. But God's about to do something more in my life that will make me more of a usable vessel to him. Make me more of what he wants me to be. Now, just stop and think about that for a second. The omnipotent, omniscient God who made everything, who holds it all together, is working in your life to make you a more usable vessel. Individually. I mean, he's working in your life as an individual. He has tailored those trials that come into your life so that they fit your life. He knows exactly what you need. He's put it all together in the exact proportions, with the exact timing, with the exact amount of pressure that we need to be formulated into this vessel that he wants to use in a greater way. I don't know about you, but I could get excited about that. To think that God cares that much about me, cares enough about what I can do for him, that he's willing to invest more in me to make me more usable. I can get excited about that, and I can find joy knowing that that's what he's doing. Now, this morning, we're going to turn our direction, as James leads us, in a different direction. We're going to talk about the pressures of temptations. And just a second, we'll talk about the difference between trials and temptations. And we talked a little bit about it last week. But all of us face temptations. Again, not a trial that will make us into something better, but a temptation to get off course. A temptation to do something that we shouldn't do. Everybody's tempted. I mean, even Jesus, we read in the book of Matthew and one of the other Gospels that he was tempted as he went into the wilderness. Satan tempted him. And so we can't avoid it. Can't avoid it. I wish I could tell you that there was a way that's in the Bible that you could avoid being tempted, but there's not a way that you can avoid it. But there are ways that you don't have to fall to it, that you don't have to give in to it. So we need to understand where it doesn't come from, where it does come from, and what God has given us to help overcome it, to not fall into it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, again, chapter 1, and we start in verse 13 this morning. Our first passage of Scripture is just that one verse, James chapter 1, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, lest the ladies tune out this morning and say, this is a man problem. That word man is a general term that means everybody. It's not respective of gender. So when it says, let no man, it's talking about everybody. It's talking about every person. Every person is tempted. Like I said before, you cannot avoid it. No, you can't escape it. Noah was tempted. Abraham was tempted. Now, I'm not talking about tried. These men were also tried. I'm talking about tempted. They were put in situations where they had the potential to do something that was not right. They were put in situations that they had the potential to do something that was not pleasing to God. Noah was tempted. Abraham was tempted. Moses was tempted. David was tempted. Peter was tempted. Paul was tempted. And again, we know that they were tempted because we can look at their life stories as recorded in the Word of God, and we can see times where they fell to that temptation. We can see times where they did something that was not pleasing to God, that they gave over to the temptation. Now, you might say, well, preacher, do you think a man like Enoch was tempted? I do. We don't read about anything in the Bible. The Bible says he was 65 years old and had a son, Methuselah. And for 300 years after he had that son, the Bible says that he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. I mean, they were out walking one day, and God just said to Enoch, just come home with me. Boy, that'd be a good way to go, wouldn't it? Just come home with me. And he was gone. But now, so we don't read of anything in the Bible where Enoch fell. I think he was tempted, but he overcame it. He didn't fall in. There's other people in the Bible I don't have time to mention this morning. We read of no place in the Bible where they gave over to temptation. I think they were still tempted, but they used what God gave them to overcome that temptation. Usually when we fall into temptation, and think about those men that I mentioned that did fall, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, and Paul. Think about it. Usually when a person falls into temptation, they bring hurt, not only to themselves, but hurt to their families, hurt to those around them. And the fact that that's what usually happens when we fall into temptation ought to be a motivation to us to learn about it, to learn what God has given us to avoid it, not to avoid the temptation, but to avoid falling into it. It ought to be a motivation to us to learn as much as we can about it, because if we fall into it, invariably, inevitably, however you want to say it, we're going to bring hurt to people that we love. We're going to bring hurt to ourselves. And so we need to know everything that God's given us to beat that temptation. And the first thing we need to know is that temptation does not come from God. It doesn't come from God. Last week we talked about that Greek word, and I'll try to say it exactly the same way I said it last week, although I'm not sure that I am. But again, I've never studied Greek, but when I study, I try to look at Greek words sometimes to look at the meanings, because they make the scripture more understandable to me. So we talked about the Greek word peresimos. And again, we talked about it last week. The word may refer to trials, or it may refer to temptations. I mean, the same word can be interpreted into English as either a trial, something that will strengthen our faith, or a temptation, a situation that may cause us to sin. And if you remember, last week I said that the meaning of that word in the verses that it's used in depends upon the context. It depends upon the verse, which one that it's talking about. So in verse 13, the word evil, says tempted with evil, sets the context. This verse is not talking about trials. It's not talking about something that God uses to test our faith, to make our faith stronger. It's talking about temptations. It's talking about situations that may lead us to sin. So when temptations come, we need to understand that these temptations do not come from God. If we think that temptations come from God, it's easy for us to excuse or rationalize falling into them. It's easy for us to even, at times, blame God. We say, well, this is the way God made me. He knew that if he allowed this temptation to come into my life, this is the way he made me, he knew I was going to fall. Now, that's faulty reasoning, because temptations do not come from God. I mean, think about Adam. When Adam ate the fruit and God confronted him about it, what did he say? Well, it was Eve. If Eve wasn't here and giving me the fruit, I never would have ate it. Oh, and by the way, God, you're the one that gave me Eve, so ultimately it's your fault. You shouldn't have gave me this woman who would tempt me to sin, and then I wouldn't have sinned. And so he ended up blaming God. And if we think that temptations come from God, then it's easy for us to rationalize and say, well, I couldn't help myself. I mean, God, this is the hand that God dealt me. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and it's his fault. James says, he says this in this verse, God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, I've spent a lot of time thinking about that this week, and I'm going to try to put it into words so you can get the results of my thought. What James is saying, look, God's holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is true. His character is such that he cannot be tempted with evil. He just can't. He can't. There's no way, no chance for God to fall, and so he can't be tempted. So let me give you an example that helped me think about this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says this, it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. See, now just a minute, preacher. God's God. He can do anything he wants to. No, he can't. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. His holiness, his righteousness, his purity makes it impossible. Jesus said, I am the truth. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the truth. Truth cannot lie and remain truth. No more than darkness and light can coexist together. I mean, you can't have light and darkness at the same time. When light comes into a room, darkness has to flee. And as long as there is light, there is never, ever any darkness. As long as there is truth, lie or mistruth or untruth cannot exist. God is truth. Therefore, it is impossible for God to lie. And so when James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, what he's saying is it's impossible. He can't be tempted. There's no chance that he's going to fall. And since he can't fall, he can't be tempted. I mean, his character prevents it. Therefore, since God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How can a holy God, how can a God who has no evil, no sin about him, how can God possibly tempt anyone else to sin? And the answer is he cannot. He will not. It's not possible. It's against his character. He would have to violate his very nature to tempt us to sin. And so, don't think about God as somebody up in heaven that says, ha, 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 I got this trap set for Brother Don. I know he's going to fall into it. I made him. That's not the way God operates. God does not want to trip us up. He does not want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to stay out of sin, so he never tempts any person to sin. So, here's what we need to learn from that. Falling into temptation, succumbing to it, giving in to it, is not inevitable. Now, if God was behind it, there was no way that we can escape it. But God's not behind it. And so it is escapable. It is avoidable. There is a way to stay out of it. And in order to avoid it, we need to understand not only where it doesn't come from, it doesn't come from God, we need to understand where it does come from. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted, again, not tested, not tried, but tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So again, this verse says, every man is tempted. Temptation is inevitable. You can't escape it. It doesn't come from God. It comes from within. It starts with lust. And that word lust, and we usually use it, you know, in reference to sexual sin, but James is using it in a broader context. That word lust means desire or craving or longing for something. And notice, a desire or craving by itself is not wicked. I mean, there are some desires and cravings that we have that can be good. The Bible says that Jesus had a desire to eat the Passover supper with his disciples before he was crucified. We have good godly desires for our children, for our grandchildren. The desire by itself is not good or evil. It is the object of our desire and the way we go about achieving our desire that makes it good or bad. If the desire that we have will hurt somebody else or hurt ourselves, if that desire can only be accomplished through dishonest means, then the desire is sinful, and then the actions that we take to fulfill the desire is sin. And that's what James is talking about in this verse. Lust is evil desire. And again, it may be stimulated by things that are on the outside or that are externally to us, but is our individual response to that evil desire, to that desire, that may lead to sin. The problem is not that we're being tempted. That's not the problem. The problem is, how do we react to it? What do we do? So every man is tempted, Bible says, when he is drawn away or enticed by desire. Now, if you read your lesson, you know what I'm about to say. The author points out the imagery that James uses in this verse comes from the sports world. It comes from fishing. It comes from hunting. A fish or a deer is drawn away. In other words, they come out of their hiding place. Fish may be in a log or under a log. A deer may be deep in the woods. But they're drawn away from that place of safety. They're drawn away from that hidden place, so to speak. And they're enticed by the bait. I mean, they're enticed by the worm that's on the end of that hook. They're enticed by the fly that's on the end of that hook. They're enticed by the piece of bread that's on the end of that hook, or by that, that fake fly. You know, I've always thought it was unfair to try to catch a fish with a fake fly. If you're going to try to catch them, give them something to eat anyway before you eat them. But anyhow, they're enticed by that bait. The deer is enticed by, you know, the carrots that people come out. And I know some of the hunters in the church are already baiting their trap, so to speak. They're already putting out the carrots, and they're already putting out the apples. They're already putting out the sugar beets to get the deer to come out. And so they are enticed by that bait. And lust and desire does the same thing to us if we're not careful. We are drawn away from good. We are drawn away from righteousness. We are drawn away from that place where we hide ourselves in the Word of God, where we hide ourselves in the companionship of God's people. We are drawn away from that place that if we stayed, we wouldn't fall into temptation. If we stayed, we wouldn't succumb to it, but we're drawn away from that place of safety that God gives us in His Word, with his people, in that place where we are motivated to do right, where we are motivated to live right, we're drawn away from that place, and we are enticed by the bait, the promise of a pleasure, the promise of fulfillment, the promise that that sin offers. I mean, the Bible even says that sin for a season is pleasurable. But it doesn't last long. Sin always has empty promises. Sin always has half-hearted promises. And we are enticed by that bait. And then before we know it, just like the fish, we are hooked with sin. Or before we know it, just like the deer, we are shot with sin. The author in the teacher's book, he made this statement. He says, first we have the desire, then the desire has us. And it's true. We have the desire first. If we give in to it, then we become a slave to that desire. And then James changes the imagery. He goes from the sports world to the world of conception, birth, and growth. He goes to the imagery of life. He says, giving into that lust, that evil desire, is likened to conception. And just as birth follows conception, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth or generates or produces sin. Now, that word sin comes from the Greek word harmarta, which means missing the mark, which means getting off the path, wandering from the path. And sin has an offspring just like lust does. It's not, sin is not born still. It is not born with its growth stunted. When it is finished, fully grown, accomplished, come to completion, it bringeth forth, generates, or produces death. Death. Now, in this verse, the word death has application both from a physical sense and a spiritual sense. It's both. Death is separation. Death is the depletion of life. Death is the loss of function. For the unbeliever, when it says sin leads to death, it's talking about spiritual death. Sin causes a person to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. The wages of sin is death. Again, in that verse, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. That's spiritual death. Okay? That's the wage of sin. Also, sin sometimes for the unbeliever ends up in premature death. There are many people, unbelievers, that would have lived longer if they would have stayed out of sin. I mean, as I say that, you can probably think about somebody that died before they were supposed to because of the sin in their life, because of some habit in their life. So for the unbeliever, it leads to spiritual death, and in many cases, it leads to premature physical death. Now, for the believer, sin may lead to a premature physical death. Teaches that in the book of Corinthians, when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul wrote, many sleep because they have sinned. They were taken prematurely. They were taken by God. They had no repentance. They had no turning back. They never asked for forgiveness of their sin. And God basically says, hey, you're my child, but I'm not going to leave you down there to mess things up. Come on home. And in some cases for the believer, sin leads to a premature physical death, but it doesn't lead to spiritual death. Okay? Somebody that truly and genuinely believes in Jesus Christ is saved and is going to be saved forever. But sin in a believer's life can lead to broken fellowship and loss of usefulness. And again, James is not dealing with eternal security in this chapter. What he's dealing with, he says, look, I want you to live with real faith. I don't want you to fall into temptation. I don't want you to fall into sin. I want you to live your life pure. I want you to live your life without ever giving over to the temptations that comes to every person. And if a Christian does fall, we have a way that we can go back to God and get that sin forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And James says, when a Christian sins, that's what they need to do. They need to go back and get their relationship restored. They need to pray like David did in Psalm 51. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I haven't sinned against anybody but you, and I ask for your forgiveness. That's what a Christian needs to do when they fall into sin. But sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, even for the Christian, in that it breaks the relationship. It breaks the fellowship that we should have in Christ. And sometimes it causes us not to be useful. Many times we lose our effectiveness as a Christian because of sin in our life. All right, let's move on. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do not err. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't wander from the right way. It refers to both what came before and what's coming after. He says, here's what James is saying. Don't be mistaken. Temptations do not come from God. They don't come from God. They come from within. They come from our own lust. They come from our own desires. God doesn't bring evil. He doesn't bring temptations to his people. What he wants for every one of his children is the best. Is the best. And again, James is talking to God's people. He says, my beloved brethren, brothers in Christ, we're members of the same family. He says, and notice he uses the word every. That means all. Every means there ain't nothing that comes any other way. And what James is saying is, and pardon my English, but that's the only way I know how to express myself is say the word ain't. There ain't no good gift. There ain't no perfect gift that comes from anywhere else but God. Every one of them come from him. That word good means useful, excellent, upright, honorable. That word perfect means complete. The word gift means benefit. And so every useful, excellent, complete gift or benefit comes from God. It comes from above. It comes from heaven. It cometh down. It comes from the Father of lights, the one who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, the one who set them in heaven and charted their course, the one who keeps them there. If anybody doubts that God has the ability and the power to give good and perfect gifts to his children, all they have to do is look to creation. And the same God that set the lights in the heaven, with the same power, it will give to his children every good and every perfect gift. Everything we need comes from God. Everything we need comes from God, and he is unchanging. he doesn't change. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. We can depend on him providing everything we need forever because he doesn't change. I'm so glad we have a God that doesn't change. Aren't you? It was a long time ago when I first ran across that word variableness in there. The guy that I was studying after, he says, think about a fluorescent light. And think about how sometimes that fluorescent light flickers. He said, we have a God that doesn't flicker. We have a God that doesn't, he doesn't change at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm so glad we got a God like that. I'd hate to have a God that changed the rules, Brother Harry. I'd hate to try to serve a God that changed the rules. I mean, I'm glad we got a God that set the rules from the beginning and hasn't changed them one iota. How are we to approach him? How we are come to him? And I'm glad we have a God that says, I'll give you your every need and you can depend on me because I never change. There's no variableness. There's no turning of shadow of turning. Then he says, of his own will begat he us. He chose to give us birth. He chose us to take part in that new birth, in that second birth. Notice the contrast that these verses set up between one another. Evil desires give birth to sin, which lead to death. God gives us good and perfect gifts, which lead to a second birth, which leads to life. And that, in that, with the word of truth in that verse is the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what leads to life. And again, I didn't cover it in my lesson this morning, but it was in the book. One of the things that helps us avoid falling into temptation is the word of God. I mean, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use to beat off the temptations of Satan? He used the word of God. He quoted scripture. Now listen, if the Son of God needed the Bible to fight temptation, don't you think we need it too? I mean, how can we fight off temptation if we don't stay in this book? How can we not succumb to it if we don't spend time not only in this book, but memorizing this book? How can we do it? Jesus couldn't do it without the Word of God. We are foolish to expect that we can do it without the Word of God. Then he says that we should be a kind or type of first fruits of his creation. The word first fruits goes back to the Old Testament, to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. The first fruits were the best of the crops. They were harvested first. They were dedicated or given to God as an acknowledgement that they came from him. As an acknowledgement that he was behind, he was the Lord of the harvest. He was the one that gave the harvest. And since they were the first fruits, it also was a symbol of what was to come. This is the first fruits, but there's stuff coming after it. There's stuff that will follow it. And so we were begat of his own will with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, James is writing to Christians that are scattered. Remember, we talked about that last week. They were scattered. He was reminding them of the responsibility that they had to demonstrate the goodness of God to those that didn't believe. And he said, you need to live a dedicated life. Just like the first fruits were dedicated to God, you need to be dedicated to him. You need to understand, just like the first fruits belong to God, so do you. And you are a sign of what's to come, because as you live that dedicated life to the Lord, God will use you to bring others. God will use you to bring other fruit into his harvest. And so the challenge, I got to hurry, the challenge that James gave to the people in his day is the challenge that we need to listen to today. We need to live our life as first fruit. We need to realize that we belong to God. We ought to dedicate our life to the Lord, show his goodness so that he can use us to bring others to him as well. So, we're all going to be tempted. It doesn't come from God. It comes from our own desires. And again, desires can be good or bad. But when we have desires, which if implemented, end up hurting others or hurting ourselves, then they're an evil desire. And they lead to sin. And sin leads to death. God's the giver of life through Christ. He gives us everything we need. He's unchangeable. He'll give us everything we need to beat the temptation. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us other Christians. He gives us parents and grandparents. And we need to take advantage and use the things that God has put in our life to not fall into temptation so that we can be used of him to bring others into his fold. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for not only the encouragement that it gives us, but Father, thank you for the challenge it gives us to live for you. I pray that we would do that. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here in this class that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They would understand that the wages of sin is death, that they need to come to Jesus. And I pray, Father, before the service is over, that they would do that. Dismiss us now. Father, help us in the service that follows to uplift Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning.